to be with you this morning. I am Reverend Catherine Fluck Price. I'm one of the pastors here of Trinity, and we are so glad that all of you are here today. We especially want to welcome you if you are visiting with us for the very first time, and so we're glad that you're here. If you're with us for all the time, we're also glad that you are here. I want to invite you to make a special note of the Connect card in your bulletin and take that and tear it out. You can tear it out right now, and then fill it out at some point during the service and give that to one of the ushers or put it in the offering plate later in the service. If you are here on a regular basis, if you'll at least give us your name and your email, it helps us to know that you're here and to be able to stay connected with you. If you're here for the very first time, if you will give us as much information as you are comfortable providing, again, it's really helpful for us to be able to get to know you. Also in your bulletin this morning, you'll see that there is an Advent and Christmas season page, and I invite you to take that home with you. Take it home with you and put it up somewhere where you can see it. It will share with you lots of the wonderful and meaningful opportunities for us to celebrate this Advent and Christmas season together. You know, most of us are aware that we need saving. We need saving, and we know that. And we also know that our God saves, and our God is the one who came into the world to save each one of us. And yet, God chose to do that in really a pretty strange way. God came through the pregnancy of a single teenage mother, and God came into the world through the life of a fragile, helpless infant who ultimately was willing to die. Suffer and die to save us. This Advent, we'll be looking at what a strange way it was that God chose to save the world. Through peace, through hope, through joy, and through love. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them, and say hello if you do.
Well, good morning, Trinity. Advent blessings be with you as we prepare to worship God this morning on this first Sunday in Advent. I invite you to remain standing as you are able and sing joyfully and expectantly for the comings of Christ. Let's sing together.
Joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore. Sing choirs of angels sing in exultation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
We begin, we hear the Apostle Paul reminding us.
The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep.
Wake up, pay attention. Do not sleepwalk through Advent this year.
Jesus is coming to meet us in our need. This morning, let us put on the shoes of peace as we prepare to receive Him in our hearts and lives. In a time of prayer together, I invite you to bow your head and spend a few moments in silent prayer. You may have concerns that are on your heart this morning. You may have had a wonderful week and full of gratitude for family and friends who are present. Whatever it is that's on your heart this morning, I invite you to lift those prayers to God. And as you do that, I invite you also to remember the folks who are a part of our Trinity community who are in special need of our prayers. Thank you. thank you for your presence with us at all times and in all circumstances. We are grateful to be gathered as your people in this place. And we are grateful for a new season, a season of preparation for your coming. We know as we anticipate the Holy One, we'll also soon be busy with shopping, parties, and decorating and baking. May we not allow our lives to become so full that we find it hard to calendar you in, to locate the time to welcome the lighter world. Help us, O God, to set aside time to clothe ourselves in Christ. Guide us to true readiness, to be instruments of peace in our homes and workplaces, communities. As we lift our prayers to you, shine upon us and on our world. Shine in those places where the governments of this world are at odds with the reign of Christ. Shine your light of hope into the dark corners of our world throughout our streets, in our cities, in our towns. Shine on those who are lost to show them a new way home. Shine on those who are ill to give them strength to live lives that are whole and fulfilled. Shine on those in despair who need to make a way out of nowhere. Shine on those who are grieving, whose homes, families, and lives have been torn apart by violence or disaster. Comfort them and reveal to them a path of peace. Shine in our lives that we too may be a light to others. Be our guiding light on the journey as we await the coming of Christ. And may all that we do in this season shine forth your peace. Live through us. And let the reign of Christ be evident in us. We pray in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Bring peace, to be loved, to be nearer to us. You come to bring life, to be light, to shine brighter in us so we can dwell. God with us, our deliverer, our Savior, in your presence we find our strength, over everything, our redemption, God, with us, you are God, with us, sing with me. Oh, you come to bring peace, to be love, to be nearer to us. You come to bring life, to be light, to shine brighter in us so we may be well. God with us, our deliverer, you are Savior.
is offering what we have back to God. God has given us all that we are and all that we have, and we return just a portion back to God. As well as your regular tithes and offerings this morning, you have the opportunity to give to our mission box today, which is for Take Stock in Children. Take Stock is an organization that supports students through middle and high school, and many of them will be the first in their family to go to college. If they remain drug-free and crime-free and make good grades and meet with a mentor every week for 30 minutes, when they graduate from high school, they are provided with a full tuition scholarship to the community college, tech school, or state college or university of their choice. And the effectiveness rate of this program is amazing. A very high percentage of those students, because they're meeting with a mentor, will graduate from high school and go on to college. So I encourage you to give generously, both through your tithes and offerings and through the mission box this morning, to Take Stock in Children. Let's pray together. Well, God, we come this morning and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for all that you have given us, our very life, our salvation, all that we have and all that we are. And we return to you just a portion of that. We pray that you would use these blessings, use these gifts that we give, to be a blessing to others, to our community, and across the world, as we spread the light of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
begin this season we call Advent, a word that means coming, the dawn of something new. Advent is this time that starts today and that the Christian church recognizes for the next 4 weeks that lead us up to the day of Christmas. And because it is a time of waiting and anticipating and preparing for something that is to come, often our attention focuses primarily on our remembrance of a coming that happened many, many years ago. That coming of God in the form of Jesus Christ to live among us, to live, to be in the flesh with us. And so because of that, because our focus tends to be looking back to that coming, our preparations during this time of year are oriented around that. So we light trees. We put them up and we light them. Signs of Jesus coming to be the light of the world among us. We set out our nativity scenes, those creches that help us remember Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men who travel to see him and bow down before him. We exchange gifts. At its very best, that is a practice that helps us remember God's giving of himself. And so we, in response, out of love and care for others in our family and friends, give gifts as a sign of our expression of faith. And we sing carols that remind us of the story year after year so that we can get in the spirit of things. It is all wonderful. And at the same time, there is a risk that by focusing all of our attention on that which has happened, on looking back and remembering, that we simply become nostalgic at this time of year. Thank goodness the Christian church, centuries ago, decided that during this time of year, our scriptures would focus attention forward, so that we wouldn't just get nostalgic about what has been, but we would pay attention to what is still to come. And what we are supposed to do in the meantime. You see, we are in between people. We live in between the time of Christ having come in infant form to be among us, and that time that Scripture promises of Christ coming again, when the reign of God will be fully realized. And it is during these 4 weeks that through the passages of the lectionary, our attention is drawn toward passages that point us forward and what it means for us to live right now in preparation for that is still to come, that is not yet fully realized. So this is not really native territory for us in the 21st century. Because for us, the celebration of Christmas, at least in the stores and in the marketplace, already started several weeks ago, right? So it's already here and done. So we are not natives to this idea of waiting and preparing and anticipating for something that is still out there beyond our reach right now. So I don't know about you, but when I'm in an area that is not native to me, I need a good guide to help show me the way. You? I'm reminded that this summer we were spending some time in England with some friends of ours in ministry, and we were on something called the Wesley Study Tour, visiting places where John Wesley had been in ministry and some of the important sites of the early Methodist movement. I was so thankful when we were in London that we had a great traveling companion, a tour guide, who could help us pay attention to the things that we really needed to focus on that. I mean, after all, if you go to London, there is way more to see than you can possibly accomplish in just one visit. And for this trip, the idea was to focus particularly on those things that were important to Wesley and to Methodism. And Ross was a very trustworthy guide in keeping us focused on those things that we would not want to miss along the way. So these next 3 weeks, as we enter this time of Advent, I am happy to say that we have a very trustworthy companion, a travel guide for us. His name is Isaiah. And we find him about in the middle of our Bibles. He is the first prophet that is accounted for in Scripture. And Isaiah talks a lot about what is still to come. So we begin this morning with a passage that comes from the second chapter of Isaiah. And I want to invite you to do something a little different today as I read. I want you to be able to fully engage your senses in the hearing of this passage. What do you hear? What do you see? What do you smell? What do you taste? What do you touch? So to help you do that, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now and to listen to the words, and as you hear Scripture, allow yourself to create images and pictures for yourself of the vision that Isaiah describes in this second chapter. So go ahead, close your eyes. Don't look around to see if everybody else is. Just go ahead and close yours. And then listen to these words. This is what Isaiah, Amos' son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let's go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in God's paths." Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Come, house of Jacob, let's walk by the Lord's light. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Mountain of the Lord rising from amidst the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, rising to be the tallest peak that everyone can see from all around. Listen. Listen as people begin to make that trek up the mountain. Listen to the sounds of their boots and their sandals and their bare feet brushing along the ground. Listen to the sounds of their languages. Many nations, Isaiah tells us. All of these people coming and speaking, imagine them talking and laughing and sharing as they go. Watch as they gather around the throne of God when they get there. And they all turn their attention to the one who will instruct them. They all humble themselves so that God can teach them well. And then hear the sound of metal on metal as they hammer instruments of death and destruction and war into implements that can be used for the harvest. What a fantastic vision Isaiah presents to us as we begin the journey of Advent this morning. Today we lit the candle of peace, a reminder that Jesus comes to be the Prince of Peace and calls us as God's children to live at peace with one another. And yet we are in between people, and in this in between time, it is not all peaceful, is it? We know far too well that there is strife and terror. And And so often the problems of war and violence seem overwhelming to us, far beyond what we can manage or have anything we think to do about. And so sometimes we are tempted to just throw our hands up in the air, or perhaps turn a blind eye to it and look the other way because we cannot bear to look another minute. Isaiah, this morning, challenges our impoverished imagination. Isaiah invites us to see something different. At a time of year when far too often we settle for having our spirits cheered by a victory from our favorite football team. Sorry that didn't happen for a lot of us yesterday. Or that score on Black Friday when we found just the right gift for that one person, even though it took 23 flyers to look through to find it. We celebrate that one. Or perhaps it's the little grog and the eggnog. All these other ways that we settle for some simple manner of cheer. In the midst of it all, Isaiah casts a much grander vision, one that is truly worthy of our enthusiasm and our praise. And what's remarkable in this vision is that Isaiah doesn't speak of it in terms of a perhaps or a maybe. He doesn't use the language of could or might or possibly. Isaiah says the day will come when nations will go to God's holy mountain, when the people will take their swords and their spears and change them into pruning hooks and iron plows. The language of something that is definitive, that is certain to be accomplished. What in the world could be the basis for Isaiah's? Well, first and foremost, Isaiah has confidence in the one to whom the people will stream. That it is God, the Holy One, Yahweh. And that there is a confidence that ultimately, one day, a time will come when people will recognize their need. When all of these nations, all of these peoples will recognize their need for God's direction. For God's instruction. Kind of reminds me of the relationship that plays out sometimes between parents and children. You know, there's a time in life where kids think they've got the answers, right? Don't need mom or dad's instruction. Got this covered, thanks. But often, if there's patience and if we wait long enough, kids get to an age in life where they decide maybe there is some wisdom in what mom or dad have to say. Isaiah casts this vision of a time when all of God's children will recognize that their loving parent has the teaching that they need. And so they all will come. What even gets my attention more than the instruction, though, is the next thing that Isaiah tells us, that God will judge. You know, our judgments are so imperfect, aren't they? We judge others in imperfect ways because we are clouded by our own self-interest, by our own perception, by our own misperceptions, and our desire to make sure that we keep life secure for ourselves. So Isaiah speaks of a time when the people will allow God to be the judge. And it is that judgment in which there is true justice. Because God cares about all of God's children. And there will be that day when those children will accept God's judgment as being just. And when they do, then and only then, reminded of Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail, where he talks about different kinds of peace. He says, you know, there is a negative peace that we sometimes settle for in this world. That negative peace is simply the absence of tension. But the absence of tension doesn't mean that there's not conflict and there's not discord. It just means that for a certain period of time, people are willing to push it into the background or pretend it's not there or stuff it down until something causes it to erupt. But then there's positive peace. Positive peace that always goes hand in hand with righteous justice. That's the kind of peace that is enabled when God is judged, because God's judgments are righteous and holy. So there can be peace. And here's what happens. When God is judge, the people willingly lay down their weapons. Notice that in today's passage. God is the judge, but God does not take, he does not forcibly remove the weapons from his children. No. Isaiah says they will give up their weapons. They freely choose to lay them down and to walk a new way. They choose of their own accord. Sounds kind of like Jesus in the Gospels, saying that no one will take his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. So those who follow will lay their weapons down willingly. And not only that, but those weapons will be radically transformed for new purposes. Isaiah tells us about the world's first and greatest recycling plan. It's right here, folks, in Isaiah 2, that instruments of war are turned into implements that can help produce food. You want to talk about sustainable living? Nation does not learn war anymore against nation. Life is preserved and honored as being of sacred worth. And then together, they hammer those swords and those spears into plows and pruning tools so that together they can grow food for the common good. There's a statue that can actually be seen, two versions of it, in two different places in the world. The first was a gift to the United Nations in 1959. It was created by a Russian sculptor. And then that same sculptor created a second version of it that stands in a park in Moscow. You can take a look at a picture of it here. Powerful image that is taken right out of second chapter of Isaiah. That man hammering that sword into something new. And there it stands in America and in Russia as a sign. As a sign of something that we are being pointed toward. A way of life where there is value placed on all and we live peaceably with one another. And it is a call to action that in the way in which we live now, we will be anticipating what is yet to come. Isaiah issued that call to action this morning. The passage ends this way. Come, let's walk by the Lord's light. Let's walk by the Lord's light. A calling to live right now, right here,
right on your street and my street, right in our neighborhoods, the way that we want the world to be when God is judged. What does that look like? Well, let me offer just a few snapshots. For one, it looks to me like a group of blacksmiths who have formed an organization called Raw Tools, R-A-W, that's war backwards, because these blacksmiths go into communities and they accept guns that people willingly lay down of their own accord, and they take those guns and right there where all can see, they put them on the hot fire and they transform them into gardening tools that then go back into use right there in that community. Swords into iron plows. Guns into gardening tools. It looks like, to me, Terry Roberts and Rosanna King. Rosanna, just over 10 years ago, was one of those little girls in that one-room Amish schoolhouse where a man went in and perpetrated horrible violence, killing several of them and seriously injuring several others. Rosanna was the one who survived but was left with the worst of the injuries, confined to a wheelchair, having to receive all of her nutrition through a feeding tube. She's now 16 years old. Terry is the mother of the man who committed the crime. And you all may remember that in the wake of that tragedy, the horror that was perpetrated, there were people from that Amish community who went to Terry and her husband's home to reassure them that they still cared about them, that they loved them, and they did not blame them for their son's actions. Totally transformed Terry's world. And so for the last 10 years, almost every Tuesday evening, Terry goes to the King House where she feeds Rosanna, and she helps bathe her and get her ready for bed, and she reads to her week after week after week, and this friendship has formed between two families because in the wake of horrible violence, the worst that they could have imagined, they have forged a bond of peace. It also looks like something that a number of you have told me about in recent weeks. As Catherine and I have been getting to know the people of Trinity, and we have spent time in some of your homes with small gatherings, and we've asked you to tell us what's one of your most memorable moments as a part of Trinity. There's a story that keeps coming up about a time a few years ago when a man in this community was spewing hatred toward a particular group of people. And this church decided to be a place that would respond with grace and kindness and acceptance. And you opened the doors to a gathering in this room right here where people of different backgrounds and different faiths, people from different nations and different races could all come together and honor each other's sacred work. Modeling peace and reconciliation. So about those Advent preparations. Still put up the Christmas tree. Still put out the creche. Still sing the Christmas carols. Still have the eggnog. Still do all the things that help us remember, because remembering is important. And do something else. What if this Advent we expended as much energy preparing for the coming again of Christ as we did for the coming that has already happened. What if we spent the time and the energy to live in a way that anticipates the day that we long for? What if our imaginations were a little more lively? Come, my friends. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, indeed you have come. And in Jesus, you have made the way. And you have shown us the way. So help us to walk in his footsteps as we both remember and as we look to what is yet to come.
Come to this table and we remember and we anticipate what is to come. We remember that Christ laid down his life for us, that we might be reconciled with one another and with God. And we anticipate when Christ will come again. And we will all stream to that heavenly mountain. On the night before he died, Jesus gathered with the disciples around him, and he took the loaf of bread and broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given to you. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and poured it and gave thanks to God, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves the holy and living sacrifice, the meaning of Christ's offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We pray with you. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one with each other and one with Christ and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ does come again and we all sing to that holy mountain and we feast together around one heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We invite those who are serving to join us at the altar. Thank you. invite you to come forward by beginning at the front and moving toward the back, and come out the left side of your section, go to the servers in front of you. There you'll receive a piece of bread. Take that and dip it in the cup. Then you can return to your seat by the other side. There's also gluten-free available, and the altar rail is open for you to pray with before or after communion. Please come. Everything's ready.
Lord, you are.
we've worshiped in song, in prayer, heard the word read and proclaimed, gathered together at God's table. And one of the ways that we make ready our hearts, make ready our homes for this glorious season of Advent is to joyfully sing the songs that we have before us. We are a good news people. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Thankful for how they lead us in worship, and they will actually be leading us at one of our services on Christmas Eve this year, and so look forward to that at the 6:30 service on Christmas Eve to approach the celebration of Christ coming into the world. You know, that last song said several times, "Do not be afraid," and it occurs to me that it is fear that so often keeps us from practicing the ways that make for peace. And God calls us to be in the light even now, even as we wait for a day that is not yet fully realized. So again, I say to you, come, my friends, let us walk this Advent in the light of the Lord. Amen.